We're in Philippians again. And then you're rid of me for a while. I want to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And again, I'm out of the New King James today. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think that too many people who call themselves evangelical Christians believe that they are somehow called to live a life of health and riches and perhaps even popularity. They believe that it is God's will for every believer to be comfortable and prosperous, healthy. And maybe if they're not, they did something wrong. And it is true that certain believers may have that. They may, at least to some degree, have that. They may have money, be healthy, and people may know them and like them, and that's true. It happens in every walk of life, but unbelievers will have some of that same abundance as well. But Jesus said this. He said that I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And people have misinterpreted that to mean, oh, that means I'm just going to be wealthy. He said those to his disciples. I have never found any record that any disciples had wealth. And by the way, if you want to talk about health, 10 of the 12 disciples were martyred. That's not health. Being executed is the opposite of good health, if you haven't figured that out. So that's an abundant life is simply a life of great purpose. And Jesus wants us to all have that. You can be poor and have great purpose. You can be sick and have great purpose. You can have money and have great purpose. It doesn't matter. We can all have great purpose. And if you don't see your life fulfilling that, you probably will look into changing that. And I don't really care what age you are. We can all do that. I'm 68, but I always tell people I'm not dead yet. Not yet. Closer. Jesus said those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The book of James clearly states that believers will fall into various trials. But James says when we fall into various trials to count it all joy. I think that people want to be carried through life as God's pampered children. I do. I love it when God pampers me. The problem is sometimes God wants us to walk through life as his faithful soldiers. And I don't think there's any greater soldier in history than the Apostle Paul. And let me just give you a short account out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of his abundant life. Paul writes, "From the Jews I received 40 stripes." That's, by the way, lashes from the whip. Minus one. "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And Paul doesn't even mention it here in this as he's enumerating the things he suffered, but he was in prison a lot. But it is his attitude while suffering in prison, as you read the book of Philippians, that is so remarkable. Remember some of the background I gave you, and I'll give you a little more last week, and I'll give you a little more additional background this week. Paul had been falsely accused by Jews in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him there, but he managed to be arrested and sent to Caesarea, and he was there 2 years. waiting for the Jews to come and put him on trial. Once he sensed that when they put him on trial, that he wasn't going to get a fair trial, Paul, being a Roman citizen, appealed to Rome. Now, appealing to Rome was much like, and it's automatic. If you were a Roman citizen, you could appeal to Rome and your case went straight there. Much like someone appealing something to the Supreme Court here. Once it goes to the Supreme Court, their ruling is final. So Paul can appeal to Rome and they can set him free or they can execute him. But he appealed to Rome. He felt like that was his better shot. So he's now in a Roman prison writing the book of Philippians. And he's chained. There's four soldiers guarding him under house arrest. He's chained, probably, evidently, it seems, to two of them. And given these circumstances, under house arrest, chained to prison in Rome, is he discouraged? No, he's not. He says in verse 12, again, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. How remarkable is that? I'm going to develop that point in a minute. But first, I do want to look at Paul's focus. What an amazing, positive, eternal perspective. Now, if I were in Paul's place, I would have written a letter also to several people. Here's how my letter would have gone. Dear Philippians, I'm writing to request prayer. I've been trying to faithfully serve the Lord, but I must admit it's hard sometimes. I do want to thank you for sending in money so that I can stay under house arrest because I would hate to think of being in a Roman jail. But still, my circumstances are tough. They say that I can move freely around this house under house arrest, but trust me, if the two Roman soldiers that I'm chained to don't want to move, we're not moving. And did you ever try to sleep while being chained to two soldiers? Not easy. And did I tell you that I'm chained to two soldiers with four different shifts, and there's two other soldiers in addition? And did I tell you that these specific soldiers are not just regular soldiers, they're soldiers from the Praetorian Guard? These are serious dudes. A couple I get along with okay. One comes in a bad mood sometimes and makes my life pretty miserable. Another is mean all the time. So please, don't forget to pray for me. This is not an easy time. That would have been my letter. I mean, I just got to be honest. That's just my letter. You don't see any of that with Paul. You know, he acknowledges what he's going through, but he's not whining. And he sees God's purpose in it. Here's the first principle I want to give you. God will allow us as believers to suffer if it brings him glory. So focus on the positive things that your suffering is producing rather than the suffering itself. I know that's hard. Now I realize that we all come to church and we put our church face on, right? Do you put your church face on? No matter what argument you had at home, no matter what battle you had dressing your children, no matter what, all the children, everyone knows all the children, they all sit in the back. The family with kids sit in the back, right? I like sitting back there. It's much more interesting back there. I'm not going to call them out. I got a few families I like to sit around because they're kids. They're interesting. But we put our church face on. Hi, how you doing? So how are you doing? You may have just had the biggest fight with your husband on the planet. How you doing? Oh, fine, praise Jesus. So we put our church face on, but I know that we're suffering. We're going through, everybody's going through something, but some of you are going through some deep trials. It might be financial, it could be relational, it could be health. You may be going through something, and it's difficult to say, I'm suffering, but Lord, I'm going to focus on my opportunities and what God is doing rather than my suffering. When I'm suffering, you know, if I'm in pain, you know what I'm thinking about? Pain! And so it's hard to do that. Maybe your Christianity has cost you something, a relationship or a job. Maybe people are making fun of your faith. It might have limited relationships in your family. Maybe people are lying about you because they're just jealous and it's destroying your reputation. Then Jesus says this, Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So when you suffer, you're in such good company of persecution. The prophets were persecuted. You can join that. Again, during times of trial, focus on how God is using your suffering for his glory rather than the suffering itself. So I want to talk about how Paul took his negative circumstances, and we see three ways that God is using it. And I hope that maybe if you're going through a thing in your life, you go home and say, okay, how is God using this? And if he's not using it at all, maybe you're not handling it well, and then you can change that. Number one, the entire Praetorian or palace guard heard the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you a little history, and I'm going to nerd out a little bit because I do like history. I think it helps to understand the passage better, so I'm going to take some time with this. Again, I did some research on the palace guard, or commonly called the Praetorian Guard. They were a very elite group of Roman soldiers. The best analogy I could make would be they would be like our version of the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers or, you know, something like that. They weren't just soldiers. They were the elite of the elite. They were strong, courageous guys. They totaled only 10,000 out of all the soldiers there. There were 10,000 in the Praetorian Guard, and they were handpicked. They were chosen for this, and they honored responsibility, and they were given, as Praetorian Guard, either a 16-year term of service or a 12-year term of service. I don't know why. It might have something to do with age. By the time Paul was writing the book of the Philippians, to the Philippians, the Praetorian Guard lived mostly on the outskirts of Rome. Often their assignment was to protect the Roman senator or even the Roman emperor himself. When the term of the Praetorian Guard was over, he would be given great wealth that would in our daily, if you converted it to how we live daily, they're instant millionaires. Once they were done, they would generally make their retirement in Rome, and they would be the elite of the elite. What did I just say? What was that word? Elite of the elite. I said a word that doesn't exist. I'm sorry. They would be the elite of the elite. I only mentioned that and made a big thing because my wife writes these things down when I misspeak. She just loves to bring it to my attention when I come home. True or false, dear? Did you write it down? Would you have read? Sam said he did. That is just hurtful. I quit the play now. They were leaders in the community, the Praetorian Guard was, and they were so influential that if you dared to try to be the emperor of Rome, you would only do it if the Praetorian Guard was behind you. That's how influential they were. So Paul is chained to two of these guys, four times a day, six-hour shift, eight of them. There were two others probably that were there because usually the Roman would have a squad of four. So there were 16 soldiers that he saw every day. The elite of the elite. He's chained to them. Paul always had wanted to penetrate Rome with the gospel, the capital of the world. And the movers and the shakers in Rome were spending hours with him each day. He had a captive audience. He wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him. Isn't that marvelous? And he got it. He saw what God was doing. He could not only give the gospel to some ones, but people who would be the most influential of all. And so that he says, we see in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The entire Praetorian Guard knew that Paul was in prison, and they knew why he was in prison. It was for the cause of Christ. That means because of Paul's amazing testimony, most of them, at least on some level, heard the gospel. Why did they hear the gospel? Because Paul wasn't focusing on his suffering. He wasn't even focusing if they were cruel to him. He was focusing on his opportunity that he had, very unique opportunity to share his faith. So that was the first positive thing. The entire palace guard heard the gospel. Secondly, the believers that heard of Paul's circumstances and his attitude were encouraged. He writes in verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Another positive result of Paul's suffering was the impact that he had on other believers who heard about it. They were encouraged. They gained confidence. If Paul could share his faith and endure Roman imprisonment, they needed to share their faith. And if they were suffering, they needed to suffer in the right way, just like Paul. So if you're suffering today, whatever it can be, it doesn't have to be physical suffering. It can be a relationship that's just hurting you. Maybe you lost your job or you got a financial need. You're going through a thing and you've got loved ones and people you know that know about it. If you've got believers that know about it, it matters how you go through that. Because you're being watched. You're being watched by unbelievers and believers. And so by the way, anyone can be, praise God, when all your bills are paid and your health is good and your relationship is good and everything's going great. But life doesn't work like that forever, generally. I don't know anyone that's ever gone through that their whole life where it's like that. I don't really care who you are. So understand that. So again, believers that heard of Paul's circumstances and his attitude, they were encouraged. They were thinking, if Paul could share his faith and endure Roman imprisonment, then I can surely share my faith and endure whatever consequence that may bring. Ask God as you suffer for the ability at the same time to bless other people through your suffering. If you don't remember anything in my message, remember this. When you are in a season of life where the Lord has called you to suffer, and there will be seasons like that, take the focus off your suffering and search for opportunities to serve Christ because of the suffering. And then finally, the last thing that God was using as a positive thing through Paul's suffering, Paul was able to write part of the New Testament. It's interesting. Philippians, by the way, was not the only part of Scripture that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest there in Rome. He was in prison a lot. And biblical scholars will agree that Paul was in prison there 60 to 62 AD. And he wrote four books, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And again, all this while he was under house arrest. Now, here's an important principle. Sometimes, when you're at your weakest point, when you feel like your circumstances are such that the impact you feel you can have for the kingdom of God seems small because of your suffering, God may use you the most then. And as I've said so often, the reason for that is we are playing checkers and God is playing chess. He doesn't allow us to suffer for no reason. There's a purpose. And if you suffer and you turn your back on God, you're still going to suffer. It's not like, oh, I've got cancer. Okay, God, I really hate that you're doing this. Oh, my cancer's gone. It doesn't work like that. You've got the cancer either way. You might as well handle it with the right attitude and let God use you to bring glory to himself, maybe in a way that he's never done your entire life. And I don't know what Paul was thinking when he was writing these letters. I thought about this a lot this week as I was reviewing this. He's writing this letter, okay, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. Was it Colossians? Doesn't matter. He was writing letters. It was Colossians. I was right. Did he know he was writing scripture, or was he just like writing out letters? I don't know the answer to that. I think probably he just writing letters. He wrote other letters besides these. He referred to at least one that I can think of that doesn't exist anymore because God didn't intend it to be part of scripture. I don't know if Paul knew what he was doing or the impact it would have. I don't think he did. I think he's just writing letters. Well, I can't do anything else. Nobody's there to visit him. Then the Roman soldiers, if they say, stop talking, you stop talking. Okay, well, can I have something to write with? So he's writing letters. And 2,000 years later, the biggest impact that Paul ever had on this earth, although he had an impact while he lived among the people he served and the churches he planted, his greatest impact was the letters he wrote. So when you're suffering and you feel like you're making no impact, there may be that one person that God puts there that you lead to Christ, and that one person may lead 1,000 to Christ. So don't think that in your suffering, I'm in too much pain, or I'm just mentally, I can't. Don't think that you're unable to serve Christ or do anything for Christ. Ask him for opportunities through your suffering to bring him glory. I'm going to close with a story. Did I lie to Sue? Sue said, are you going? How long are you going to preach for? She said 30 minutes because she likes time with the kids. I'm like, oh, yeah, at least 30 minutes. I might have lied. I might be a little short. I want to tell you a story in conclusion. A guy by the name of John was a preacher in England in the 1600s. There's a problem. John was a Baptist. Now, that's not a problem for us, but it was a problem for him back then because the only lawful church back in the 1600s in England was the Church of England. In fact, if you were not ordained by the Church of England, you were not permitted to hold meetings with any more than 5 people. Well, John was a devout Christian, and he didn't really care about the law. He cared more for bringing people to Christ, so he kept having meetings anyway, and he did. And people came. He could preach, and they would come, and lives were changed, and the English king would have none of that, so he was arrested, and he was thrown in prison, but that didn't stop John. John went on every Sunday, and he would go out to the courtyard of the prison while he was a prisoner, and he would preach to the prisoners. In fact, he would preach loud enough where people who, and I believe it was Bedford, they would hear him. They would stand by the fence to listen to him preach while they were on the other side of the fence. Well, the prison officials wanted none of that, so they put him in the prison again on Sundays, and they didn't let him out. That'll show them. So John just went from his cell, and he's still preaching Jesus. So they said, we're not going to have any of that either. So they put him down, way down in the prison, so low that he could not even be heard by hardly anybody. That'll teach him. And John didn't really have anything to do, so he started writing stuff. He wrote several books. One of them you've heard of? Pilgrim's Progress. And I did some research on that. It's estimated that 250 million books of Pilgrim's Progress have been sold over the last 450 years. Pilgrim's Progress has been translated into more language, we believe, than any other book except the Bible. There's John. Can you imagine him writing his book? Do you think he knew what was going on, the impact that he was having? There's no way he could have possibly known that. He was suffering. And every time he spoke out for Christ, in his suffering, they made him suffer more. He had a wife. He had a child, a disabled child. He was separated from them for 12 years. But he didn't focus on his suffering. I'll write. And through that, literally, God changed the world. I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you, you might have to file the sermon because your life is pretty good right now, but it never stays. Not to be, a downer, but we all know that life has peaks and valleys. Some of you are going through something right now, and your only prayer has been, Lord, let me out of this. And that's fair. I pray that when I'm going through a thing. But I would just encourage you, in addition to the prayer of getting you out of it, I would encourage you additionally, okay, Lord, Give me strength because I want you to use me during this difficult time. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that during times of suffering, we would not reject you, distance ourselves from you, or focus on our suffering. Rather, may we focus on our purpose in life, and that's to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray if anyone here that is here today that doesn't know you or is not entirely sure, I pray that they would just take a walk to the back and speak to the people on the prayer team and just nail down their eternal destination. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.